Good morning, everyone. My name is Ray. You can call me Ray. I'm working here part-time as one of the pastors assisting Pastor JJ and our great staff and congregation. It's my privilege to bring word to you this morning. We're reading our scripture from Genesis 32 from the New Revised Standard Version. Before I read, let's pray. Oh Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scripture is read and your word proclaimed, we hear with joy the good news you are sharing with us today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, reading from Genesis 32, beginning at verse 22. The same night he got up and took his two wives, his two maids, his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. This is referring to Jacob. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything he had. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then the man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God, indeed. Well, so what's going on here in Genesis 32 is that Jacob fears that his twin brother Esau is coming to kill him. Jacob had been fighting with Esau from before they were born. When they were twins together in their mother's womb, still struggling after his name Jacob means heel grabber. He was grabbing at his firstborn twin's heel as Esau was being born. And Jacob swindled and tricked and deceived Esau and their father Isaac in order to steal Isaac's blessing and to cheat Esau out of Esau's inheritance as the firstborn twin, the firstborn of the family. In other words, Jacob was kind of a lying con artist. He was a hustler, a thief, a scoundrel, not the kind of person you want your children to be when they grow up. But fearing for his life because of his crimes, Jacob ran away from home and went off to the distant land of Haran to go to work for his uncle Laban. Now, Uncle Laban proved to be a pretty smooth swindler and tricky deceiver of his own with his nephew Jacob. But that's a whole other story. Now, a couple of decades have passed. Jacob has married Laban's daughters, has fathered many children with them and their maids. And Jacob has vastly multiplied Laban's flocks, and they have become quite wealthy together. Finally, Jacob decides it's time for him to escape from Laban. It's time to seize the flocks that Jacob has multiplied and to strike it on his own. And even though it's a big risk, he decides it's time to go home and to face the huge conflict he had with his brother Esau. And today's reading finds Jacob on the east banks of the Jabbok River. The Jabbok River marked the boundary, the line for entering back into the lands of his brother Esau, his father Isaac. Jacob already had sent some messengers ahead with gifts for Esau, trying to appease him. And those messengers came back to report that Esau is now riding toward him with 400 men. What's Esau going to do with Jacob with 400 men? Is it going to be a bloodbath? Well, the tension mounted as Jacob decided to send all of his flocks and his servants, his wives, his children, everything, on across the river to make camp on the other side, while Jacob stayed behind to spend the night by himself in the lonely darkness. Now, this is the part of the story where most of us probably can identify in some way with Jacob. Probably all of us know what it feels like to be alone in the darkness, in the middle of the night, tossing and turning in anxious struggles over the challenges of the day. But Jacob was not the kind of guy who was really very good at being self-reflective. He didn't toss and turn on his own very much. He needed some external confrontation. So the scripture says a strange man came to Jacob and wrestled with him all night. Jacob fought back and refused to quit until the stranger put Jacob's hip out of joint, smiting him with a tough injury that would leave him limping for the rest of his life. And as dawn was breaking, the stranger was eager to leave, but Jacob wouldn't let him go until he wrangled a blessing out of him. So the stranger gave him a new name, Israel, which means one who strives with God. And as the day broke, and the stranger continues to this day, a relationship that was born of a desperate wrestling match in the deep darkness of the middle of the night. Now, it would be very easy for me to spend all our time this morning just telling this story of Jacob. He's a kind of fascinating rascal whose story draws you in like one of those TV series that we end up binge-watching. You know what I'm talking about? One episode after another. Oh, and by the way, spoiler alert, in case you don't know what happens next in the story, Esau ended up welcoming Jacob as a loving brother with open arms, like some long-lost prodigal, welcoming him lovely. But the double-crossing, tricky shenanigans would continue among Jacob's own sons, the sibling rivalry, even betrayal, for generations to come. Well, instead of binging on the rest of the book of Genesis, I want to try to scroll forward more than 3,000 years now to some of the everyday stories of people like you and me. Most of us, for example, can probably take some comfort from the story of Jacob wrestling all night with God, because we sometimes feel the urge to do the same thing. We may have some problems with God. We may have some really big questions for God. Sometimes we get pretty angry about how our world can get so messed up. Why bad things happen to good people? Why is it that people we love and we ourselves end up suffering so much? God, can you explain that? Do you ever get angry with God? Do you ever want to turn God into a big punching bag and let God have it? I know some of us find that a little scary, like maybe you're setting yourself up to get struck by lightning or something, but I remember how one of my teachers in pastoral counseling used to encourage his clients to go ahead and tell God how angry they really were with God. Go ahead, he would tell them. God's big enough to take it, and you may find out that God really understands your anger. So go ahead, put it in words. Tell God off. Who knows? Maybe you'll have a breakthrough. So I also want to encourage you that if you find yourself struggling with your faith, wanting to get into an overnight wrestling match with God, I think that's a good, healthy sign that you may be on the right track. Take courage. Go after it. Dig deeper. Dare to believe that your struggles for truth and faith can bear fruit. You may come to some better awareness and understanding of yourself, your relationship with others, and even your relationship with God. Okay, but before I quit this morning, I want to invite you to be prepared for a different kind of wrestling match, a different kind of wrestling match as well. And that is the wrestling match that God picks with you. Jacob liked to tell the story about how he fought with God, how he held on until he got a blessing and a positive new name. Hey, look, I fought with God face to face and I got away with it. My guess is that God saw it the other way around. God, after all, went seeking after Jacob in the middle of the night. And even though Jacob was pretty stubborn and pig-headed, God got his attention and gave Jacob a new identity, a new purpose in life, and then left him with a limp and a scar on his hip so he would never forget how God made a claim on his life. This year, 2025, in particular this year, I've been thinking often about the times in my life that God got to me. These are some very long stories, so let me just give you some short bullet points, okay? When I was 6 years old, doctors helped my parents and me to discover that I had been born with a congenital heart defect, a very narrow restriction on my aorta that made me have excessively high blood pressure in my upper body and almost no pulse in my lower body. And without surgery, my total life expectancy would maybe be at best 25 years. And back in those days, the medical recommendation was to wait until I was a teenager, when my body was closer to adult proportions before having the surgery. So we waited from that discovery 8 years until I was 14 years old. And the surgery took place 60 years ago this year, 60 years ago, June of 1965, at the Johns Hopkins Hospital in Baltimore. And the surgery was a success, obviously. But apparently, one of the drainage tubes introduced a staph infection into the pleural cavity on top of my left lung. And for about 8 days, there was a desperate, torturous fight for my life. I was being constantly chilled down with ice and cold water for hours at a time because my 104-degree fever was dangerously close to doing permanent damage, and they were trying to get it down. Fighting the fever meant that there were very few breaks for me to get any sleep. IV antibiotics were poured into my bloodstream. Tubes were plunged into the middle of my chest to drain the fluid of the infection that had actually totally collapsed my left lung. And the fight was so intense night and day, I maybe managed a couple of hours of sleep per day. And then finally on the eighth day, on the 4th of July, my fever finally broke and did not return. My lung still significantly collapsed. I would spend time recovering in the hospital for most of the rest of July. And during that struggle, I experienced the power of countless people praying urgently for me. It was overwhelming, heartening, encouraging. I'd never dreamed of such uplifting force in my life, and it pulled me into an intense God experience. When I was finally strong enough to get out of bed on my own one night, I got down on my knees right there at my bedside in my hospital room, and I told God that whatever was left of my life, I wanted to go to God, to serve God. And during that next year, my ninth grade year in school, I had a career project to do. I started making plans to go to college, and into seminary and into ordained ministry. So the seeds of all that were being planted 60 years ago during a physically intense wrestling match that I will never forget. But that's not all. It was 50 years ago, June 15th, 1975, at the Wesley Chapel at West Virginia Wesleyan College, that I was ordained deacon in what was then the first of two ordinations in the United Methodist Church. And to be honest, I was thinking of it mainly as a process of jumping through some hoops, submitting satisfactory written work about my statements of faith and the story of my calling, passing some interviews, and getting a certified blessing from the leaders of the church. What I forgot to prepare for was God coming after me. The bishop had a practice. He had a prayer breakfast for us on the same morning as the ordination service, and after he spoke, he opened the floor to us for testimonies about the mercies and the miracles of God in our lives and what that day of ordination finally really meant to us. Well, one story after another had the whole room in tears, people just openly sobbing, audibly weeping, and the bishop saw it as just this powerful visitation of the Holy Spirit, which he asked us to hold on to by maintaining silence, not even any little small talk, as we left the room, and to keep that silence, none of us speaking to one another, another word, until we walked into the sanctuary to begin worshiping God on the way to being ordained. To say the least, it was one of the most mind-blowing experiences of God, the sheer anointing of the Holy Spirit that I've had my whole life, 50 years ago, just this last summer. I can tell you quite truthfully that there have been many times since then that I have tried quite intentionally to shake myself loose from the powerful spiritual net that God laid on me that day. But in the words of the psalmist, there's no place to flee from God's Spirit. So here I am now, retired, or at least semi-retired. And some of you earlier this year witnessed the story of how I suffered a breakdown in my right retina back in February. For me, it was an annoying reminder of the fact that I'm getting older and these parts are aging. I had major retina surgery scheduled for the week after Easter, but on Palm Sunday, right here, looking up at these screens, I recognized my vision seemed to be getting back to normal. So I made a quick appointment, and my surgeon said it only happens about 5% of the time, but he confirmed the signs that my eye seemed to be on its way to being repaired on its own, and he canceled the surgery. Frankly, I was quite surprised. It was another one of those moments when God, my old wrestling partner, snuck up on me and said, "Hey, Ray, hello? You still there, Ray? Because I'm still here and I'm not done with you yet." Well, that's a few quick bullet points from my own wrestling match stories, and I share them with you as a way of simply inviting you to be ready to recognize that the one with whom you are struggling and wrestling, your wrestling partner in the middle of the dark night, may well be none other than God. God making a claim on you and leading you into new paths of love and service. Is it just possible that God is the one who is getting to you right now, asking something new of you? If so, I would invite you to meditate on how God isn't done with you yet. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Dear God, we confess that like Jacob, some of us can be pretty tough nuts to crack. Yet we give thanks that you are persistent, that you don't give up on us, even when we tend to give up on ourselves. Sometimes we aren't ready to pay attention to you until we're already limping badly from some of the old wounds of our lives. In the middle of our struggles and challenges, please help us to wake up to the dream that you have for us, to accept the claim you make on us, and to offer ourselves willingly to the journey of service and love to which you call each of us as disciples of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Bring in our message for us for today. Thank you so much, Pastor.